Turn in your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 3, please. Normally we're in here on Sunday mornings, but I just felt that I wanted to preach that other message this morning, and so I thought we would just go to our normal Sunday morning text, Sunday night. And so we're preaching through the pastoral epistles, all right? And so if you go there in your Bibles, 1 Timothy chapter 3, we have in this passage of Scripture a challenge from Paul to Timothy regarding his attitude and his responsibility towards the church. And I say attitude because we'll look at the word behave in a moment. But this is the, it is basically from Paul to Timothy. All right, that's the context of this passage, these verses. And remember, verses 1 to 7. Can anybody tell me who were we referring to, verses 1 to 7 of this chapter? I know it's a little while ago. Grace? The bishops. We were talking about bishops. And then verses 8 to 13. Can somebody tell me who we're referring to there? Deacons, referring to the deacons. It's a sobering thing to be called to the ministry and to hold the office of a bishop. Notice 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. Notice 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. I mean, that's a huge charge. Paul giving Timothy a charge. He says, I'm charging you, Timothy, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Big responsibility. A big amount of accountability. All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then let's just break this verse up. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. All right, Father, we just thank you for our time together tonight. We thank you, Lord, for the testimony of salvation, and Lord, for every one of us. And surely, our salvation is just a miracle from God. That you would look upon us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And Lord, we just thank you for our salvation tonight. Just pray, Lord, you'd help me to be short to the point, being Sunday night, big day, and folks tired. And Lord, to get to the point and to draw out the truths of the passage, and then to pack up the hall and head on home. Pray for a good night's sleep for all of us, busy husbands and fathers and responsibilities with work, and busy young mothers tending to children. And Lord, we just pray and ask your blessing now in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. But if I tarry long... And verse 14 says, these things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God. The word behave is the word anastrophe in the Greek. And it means to conduct oneself, and it has to do with one's life and character. Now, the context here is for bishops and deacons, but the principle is for all believers. I'll say that again. The context is for bishops and deacons. That's the context of the chapter. But the principle is for all of us as believers. Okay? And I want you to notice also, we just read the challenge in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. And it says there, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ. This is Paul's charge to Timothy in particular as a pastor of the church at Ephesus. Go with me to, hold your finger in Timothy and go with me to Acts chapter 20, verse 28. And this is Paul in a place called Miletus, and he's talking with the elders at Ephesus, and he says to them this in Acts chapter 20, verse 28. I commend you, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God which he has purchased with his own blood. And so here's a verse where the Apostle Paul says to these men at Ephesus, I want you to take heed unto yourselves. And so talks about the responsibility of their ministry as an elder. The term elder, bishop and pastor are all synonymous. And talks of the responsibility of a pastor. And the context of our verse in Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 3 verse 15, the context of it is our behaviour and our attitude towards the local church. Notice what it says, referred to in this passage as the house of God. And Paul says to Timothy, if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Now, our attitude, and the word behaviour there, as I said, is anastrophe. And it means, talks about our conduct or our character. And you could probably include there our attitude. And our attitude, our behaviour towards our local church is very important to God. I mean, God, under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, instructed Paul to instruct Timothy about this. And he said, you better take your calling to the ministry seriously. But you also better keep a right attitude towards your attitude towards the church. As I said, these verses are for pastors, but the principle is the local church ought to be very important in the life of every believer. In a world today where there are many Christians don't attend a church at all. And many Christians, for some reason or another, decide they're going to have church at home. Local church in a believer's life is very important to God. Now, I didn't write it, I'm just preaching it. I want you to notice a couple of thoughts with me in Numbers chapter 2, please. Go to Numbers chapter 2. I know that that's not the local church. Go to Numbers chapter 2. I had a thought. I want you to notice here, Numbers chapter 2, the structure of the tabernacle. Numbers chapter 2. I want you to notice, we're not going to look at them, but I want you to notice from verses 3 to 9, the Israelites, three tribes of the Israelites were instructed. God instructed Moses to instruct three tribes of the Israelites to pitch their tents on the east side of the tabernacle. Okay? Verse 3, and on the east side toward the rising of the sun shall they have the standard of the camp of Judah, pitch throughout their armies, and Nashon, the son of Amminadab, the captain, and so on and so on and so on, and we're not going to read through all of that. And then I want you to notice verses 10 to 17. Verse 10, and on the south side shall be the standard of the camp of Reuben, and three tribes. Three tribes of the Israelites were to pitch their tents towards the tabernacle on the south side. And then verses 18 to 24, another three tribes were to pitch their tents on the west side of the tabernacle. And then verses 25 to 34, The Israelites were instructed, three of the tribes, which makes the 12 tribes, were instructed to pitch their tents towards the tabernacle on the north side. The Levites were actually just right around the tabernacle for their close proximity, so because of their ministering in the tabernacle, the tribe of Levi. Now, the point I'm trying to make is this. In the Old Testament, as the Israelites were going through the wilderness, in their wilderness wanderings, and they would set up the tabernacle at strategic places for sacrificing for the priests to perform their ministries. When the tabernacle was set up, the Israelites were instructed to set their tents facing the tabernacle on all sides right around the tabernacle. Now, what I'm saying tonight is the focal point of the Israelites, their focal point of worship, was the tabernacle, Moses' tabernacle. Later on, it was to be the temple. Okay? In the New Testament, the focal point of our public worship is definitely under the instruction by God in the New Testament of the local church. The local church. It's very important. The church in your life, your commitment, your faithfulness, your attitude towards your local church is very important in a world today where people could say, well, the church, you can take it or leave it. The Apostle Paul said to Timothy, Timothy, you ought to know how you're going to behave yourself, conduct yourself in the house of God. The house of God. Okay? All right. And so, I want to talk about the house of God. The word house is the word akos. It means a dwelling place. Now, there's three aspects I want to draw out from this phrase. You can go back to Timothy now. Three aspects I want to draw out from this phrase. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God. Now, by implication, it has reference to a family. A family. Like a family dwells in a house. And the local church is like a family. We are referred to in the Bible as brethren. The God the Father is referred to as our Heavenly Father. In Christ, we are all united as one in Jesus Christ. Galatians 3:28, there's neither Greek, Jew nor Greek, there's neither bond nor free, neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ. And of course, the Holy Spirit dwells within us. As a family dwells together under the one roof, so the local church dwelling together in unity and harmony. The local church is likened to a household of family members. And by the way, you can only be part of that household if you've been born again. John chapter 3, verse 3. Which brings me to the second phase of this phrase. The house of God. Behave thyself in the house of God. The house of God. That means it's a place where God lives. God dwells. Okay? And I've already said that God, in a sense, dwelt in the Old Testament in the tabernacle, though Solomon said no building can really hold God, but in a sense, God dwelt in the tabernacle, his presence was there in the temple, and in the New Testament, God dwells in the church. How is that possible? for God to dwell in the church. Well, turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. What? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and ye are not your own? For you are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Isn't that an amazing thought? God no longer dwells in buildings. God's dwelling, the dwelling place of God here on this earth, is in your and my body. The moment you trust Jesus Christ as your Saviour, the Spirit of God, the third person of the Trinity, comes and takes up residence in your body. Isn't that an amazing truth? Amazing truth. And so the church, as the church gathers together, there's the aspect of God dwelling in our midst, in the person of the Holy Spirit. All right, the church are the born-again believers. That's why you cannot have an unregenerate church membership. And that's why I, best I can, scrutinize people regarding their salvation before they present themselves for church membership. And if I'm not happy with their testimony of salvation, can't bring them into membership. You've heard me say this, we had one man come to this church, good moral man, and I said to him, I would like to hear your testimony. Went around to his house, to him and his wife. I said, I'd like to hear your testimony of salvation. And he said, what for? I said, well, I always like to hear a testimony. It's encouraging. And he said, don't you trust us? And him and his wife there had a very shaky testimony of salvation. Church is a called out assembly, ecclesia, of baptized believers. And the church gathers together to observe the two ordinances, baptism and the Lord's Supper, to carry out the Great Commission, and to glorify God on this earth and for all eternity. Ephesians 3:21. And God dwells in the church through the third person of the Trinity of the Holy Spirit. All right, the last aspect of the house of God. Behave thyself in the house of God. If it's the house of God, if the church is referred to as the house of God, and I need to know my place in the house of God, and I need to have a right attitude towards the house of God, the church. And if God dwells in our midst, then there needs to be an attitude of reverence and respect when we come to this place. Now, I don't mind, and sometimes we do have a little bit of lightheartedness, and that's okay. But there needs to be reverence and respect when we come to worship our God in this place. And that will be revealed, I believe, in our conduct, our dress, and our speech. Modern Christianity today is doing away with this kind of worship. It's called New Evangelicalism. new evangelicalism, let's make the church more palatable to the sinner, to the world. Let's even become a little bit like the world to win the world. And it manifests itself, this new evangelicalism manifests itself in music, in dress, the way people dress, and generally the modern translations of the Bible. If you take their constitutions will be sound doctrinally. Many churches. But I believe the reverence, in my view, they've taken away the reverence and respect that there ought to be for the Lord's house. That's my view. All right, and then it says in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, it calls the church the house of God, and then it says, which is the church of the living God. The church of the New Testament is God's church. A few points here. Notice what it says, the church of the living God. A few thoughts here. Number one, God planned the church in eternity past. He planned it in eternity past. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 4 says this. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. God planned a church in eternity past. He purchased the church. Acts chapter 20 verse 28, a verse that we looked at earlier, but you can go there again. Acts chapter 20 verse 28. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. He planned the church in eternity past. He purchased the church with the blood of his own son, paying for your salvation. And number three, under this phrase, the church of the living God, he provides for the church. Ephesians chapter 4 verses 11 and 12. I want you to notice what God provides for the church. Ephesians 4, 11 and 12. Verse 11, and he gave some apostles and some prophets, we don't believe those ministries are in operation today, and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Notice what it says at the start of this verse, and it says, and he gave, who's that? Now that's God. God calls men to specific ministries, and he gives them as gifts to the church, providing for the church, the need for the church. Church needs to have a pastor. And so, this is God. He planned the church, he purchased the church, and he provides for the church. Not only does he provide pastors for churches, he's also provided, 2 Timothy 3:16, provided the scriptures. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. Okay? God has provided the scriptures for the church, for you and I. God has provided for us for instruction in righteousness. Okay? This is God's provision. The scriptures. But not only that, Not only has he provided pastors for churches, not only has he provided scriptures for pastors to preach, but he's also empowers the church in a divine way. Acts chapter 1 verse 8. But you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. You go to Acts chapter 2, Pentecost, and you see the Holy Spirit now indwelling believers for the very first time. Old Testament, the Holy Spirit would come and go, as he did with Samson. And he wished not that the Spirit had left him. In the New Testament, the Holy Spirit indwells believers, empowering us, as we saw this morning, empowering us to do the Lord, serve the Lord here on this earth. Okay? And so we see this phrase, it's the church of the living God. It's not my church. It's God's church. The church of the living God. He planted in eternity past. He purchased the church with the blood of his own Son, the Lord Jesus. And he provides for the church. Provides pastors, provides the scriptures, and he provides the Holy Spirit to empower us to live for him and serve him on this earth. No wonder the Lord Jesus Christ said, upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Okay? And so the local church is the church of the living God. And then lastly tonight, it says the pillar and ground of the truth. 1 Timothy 3 verse 15 refers to the church as the pillar and ground of the truth. Now, this is an architectural term describing the church. The place where Timothy was ministering was Ephesus. There was a temple there called the Temple of Diana. And in my studies, I read that there were 127 columns that made up that temple. And the columns, or the pillars, of a building, along with the foundation of a building, are the strength of the building. Remember when Samson was in that the building of the Philistines, and he said, can you just help me to feel the pillars of this place? And the Lord gave him that strength one more last time, and he pushed those pillars down, and more Philistines killed in that one event than in what he killed throughout his lifetime. And the pillars, and you know, when I was at the MCG, and I couldn't believe all the new structures there. And you go up and you stand one around one of the concrete pillars of the MCG with all the steel going through it, the reinforcing and the concrete holding up those huge stadiums of the MCG. You realise that the strength that is there. And I want you to notice what it says in 1 Timothy chapter 3 verse 15. And it says there, the church is the house of God, the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. So the phrase is teaching us that the foundation of truth in this world today ought to come from the local church. Ought to come from the church. Which brings us back to the truth of the importance of the truthfulness and honesty of your and my lives. And what a shocking testimony it is when God's people are deceitful and dishonest in this world. When we ought to be the very strength, the very tower of strength, upholding that truth, that the truths of God and truth in and of itself ought to come from the local church. You know, I believe that's why in Acts chapter 5, when those man and his wife said, well, we want to be recognized. We want to be in some leadership role in this thing. There's some things really happening in Jerusalem and we want to be part of this. We don't want to be left out. We've seen Barnabas sell his land and lay the money at the apostles' feet, and we'll tell them we'll sell our land and give the money to the apostles, but we won't give all of it. But we'll tell them we will. And God said, God made a statement there in Acts chapter 5. The Bible says that the man Ananias, right there on the spot when he lied to Peter, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost, Peter said, right there on the spot. He just keeled over, his heart stopped beating, lungs stopped breathing, and he just fell dead right on the spot, gave up the ghost, the Bible says. His wife came in, privy to it, same thing. And she fell down, the Bible says, and fear came upon everybody. God was making a statement, I'm not going to allow deceitfulness and dishonesty in my church. Church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. This is why I believe in Acts chapter 6, verse 3, when they chose those men, those first deacons, they said, when you pick these deacons, pick men of honest, Acts 6, verse 3, pick men of honest report. Don't have people in leadership in the local church who are not honest. Also, Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 to 16. Let's go there. Matthew 5, 13 to 16. The Lord Jesus said in the great Sermon on the Mount to his disciples, ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost his savour, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. If you're not upholding the testimony of the church as a born-again believer, and if you're not being a person who is honest, then the salt that we are in this world, salt makes a difference. Put salt on your food, it makes a difference to the flavour of the food. And the difference that is in this world, and the very hope for the people of this world, ought to be the local church. And God says if the salt has lost its savour, its flavour, the purpose that it has, it's good for nothing but to be trodden under foot of men. And then it says in verse 14, ye are the light of the world. What a responsibility this is. What a statement this is of the Lord Jesus to his disciples. You disciples who know Jesus Christ as your Saviour, you are to light up, to be the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but put it on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. What sort of a testimony do you have in the community? What sort of a testimony do you have on the job? What sort of a testimony do you have in your neighbourhood? Are you a person that when people come to you and you talk to them and they can say, this fellow has said this, and whatever he says, you can count on it, he's telling the truth. As your and my honesty ought to shine forth like a neon sign in this wicked, corrupt, deceitful world. Church of the Lord Jesus Christ is the house of God, church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. What's your attitude towards the church? Well, I want to ask you a question tonight. What happens if I misbehave in the house of God? And my attitude is not right? What then? Go with me in your Bibles to Matthew 18. God has a plan for people who have a bad attitude in the church and are not willing to get it right. Matthew chapter 18, verse 15, "Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother." All right? If I've caused somebody some offence, then I go to them and I say to them, you know, have I offended you? Have I done something to cause this attitude that you have towards me? Have I done something to cause that? And then if that person says, yes, well, you've done this, that, and the other, then you can say, well, no problem, I'm sorry. And would you forgive me? And can we pray together to get it right so we can dwell in harmony together in the church? Okay? But if you go to that person and that person says, no, nothing's wrong, everything's fine, but they continue on with this wrong attitude and an unforgiving spirit. Notice verse 16. "But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established." So then what I do is I go to this person who I have offended for some reason, and I go to this person and I bring two or three others from the church with me. And I go through it again. Look, have I done something to offend you, upset you? Can we talk about this? Can we get this right? The other two or three people don't have to say anything. They're just there as witnesses, that every word may be established. Okay? And then if the person is still unwilling to hear, so you've gone from a private setting, one-on-one, and that's how it ought to be. And two people are in disagreement with each other, you just go privately, you don't go all over the church with it, you just go privately, one-to-one. Can we sort this out? Have I done something to upset you? Can we sort this out, please? They haven't heard you, or they're not willing to say what it is. And so then you go again with two or three more, and you re-establish what you first said. Okay? And so then the Bible says if they're still not willing to listen, then you bring them before the church. Verse 17. "And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican." This is God's way of dealing with somebody who is unruly, unforgiving. It's causing problems in the church. This is God's way of dealing with it. This is the biblical way. And if it's not dealt with, the sin will fester in the church and will become like leaven. To somebody who doesn't have a right attitude towards the church. I want you to notice what it says in the verses following. Verse 18, "Verily I say unto you, whatsoever shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." In other words, if you don't deal with this, if you don't deal with this in the church now, then it's going to hinder my relationship to the church. What's bound on earth will be bound in heaven. It's also going to be a hindrance to the prayer life of the church. Notice what it says in verse 19. "Again, I say unto you that if two or three shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done by them of my Father which is in heaven. Where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst of them." So when there's somebody in the church with the wrong spirit, a wrong attitude, it's going to affect the prayer life of the whole church. I want you to notice with me, please, in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, what Paul instructed the church there for the situation of immorality. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Notice with me, man caught in fornication in the church. The church hadn't dealt with it. And verse 5, Apostle Paul instructed the church to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh. It's a pretty serious business when the stage gets in somebody's life to the first stage, second stage, and then the third stage, to bring them before the whole church if they are still unrepentant of their attitude. You have to put them out and you hand them over to Satan. The Bible says, for the destruction of the flesh. Now, I don't know exactly what that means, but it doesn't sound very pleasant to me. Okay? And you might say, well, what if the person doesn't show up? You have a church meeting, you're going to bring them before the church for church discipline, and they don't show up. I believe that you still ought to have the meeting as a church. It doesn't matter geographically where they are. You still, as a church, hand them over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus, the verse says. Okay? That's pretty serious business, isn't it? Now, the whole purpose of that is to bring them to a place of shame and repentance. And you'll find the man in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 is brought back into a right relationship with the church. He's repentant of his sin. It's dealt with. And he is brought back right into a right fellowship with the church. That's God's method and God's way. And today, folks, many churches don't practice church discipline. But if you don't, notice what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 6. Your glorying is not good. No, you're not, that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Person who's out of sorts in the church, in sin, immorality, an unforgiving spirit, bitterness. If it's not dealt with, it will affect others. The Bible talks about a root of bitterness whereby many be defiled. You see how it's important that we guard our spirit and our attitude towards our local church. It's very important. It's very important. Okay? Well, you might ask the question, does the church have the authority to do this? God instructed the church at Corinth to do it. And he said, you need to do it. And you need to get on with it. God has instructed pastors to be in positions of authority. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Bible says in Titus chapter 2 verse 15, I'll read that verse to you and then we'll finish up. Titus chapter 2 verse 15. These things speak, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. Paul's instruction to Titus. It's important that we maintain a right spirit and a right attitude towards our local church. Apostle Paul said to Timothy that thou oughtest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself
in the house of God,
the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth.